Well, we are in lesson number 25. We're starting in chapter 28, verse 6. If you will remember from last week, going through verse 5 of chapter 28, Isaac and Rebekah had just gone to Jacob, and they had said, "Jacob, we are very disheartened by the fact that your brother Esau has married two Canaanite women." Now, you have to remember, Esau had married those women when both Jacob and Esau were 40 years old, and now they are 71 years old. Jacob has been a single man all of his life. He is 71 years old, and mother is and father are concerned about who he is going to marry and start a family with at the age of 71. Can you imagine that? I imagine that if Jacob was your son or daughter and he was 71 years old and had never married and never had any children, you'd be concerned a little bit too, especially since that means that he was older than some of us that are in this class already before he was going to look at even thinking about having a wife. But Esau had married at the age of 40 and married two Canaanite women. Rebekah, his mother, was so distraught now at the age when they were 71 years of age that she just, if you remember, could not bear it any longer and said, "What is the purpose of my life if Jacob marries a Canaanite woman also?" And so she went to her husband and she complained to her husband Isaac about Jacob possibly having a Canaanite woman as a wife. And Jacob and Rebekah and Isaac called in Jacob and said, "Jacob, you cannot. We do not want you to marry a Canaanite woman. We want you to go to the land of Rebekah's father, Laban, and her brother Laban, and her father Buthiel, and there in Haran, we want you to find a wife." And here, if you remember, what's interesting is Isaac said to Jacob, "We want you to go there. We want you to find a wife. We want you to multiply. We want you to have children. We want you to provide a livelihood for your family before you come back." Now, Rebekah had said, "You go up there and find a wife, and as soon as the coast is clear," that's my words, "coast is clear, Esau has calmed down, I'll send for you and you can come back." But that's not what Isaac said. Isaac said, "I want you to go and I want you to establish yourself there." The year is 2,222 years after the creation of Adam. What's interesting in that thing about that is within just another 1,800 years, Jesus Christ will be born. And what is happening that's very interesting is the line of which the promise of the covenant of Abraham that will lead to Jesus is coming down the funnel. And I'll talk about that more in just a little bit. And so we have to ask the question, what did Jacob leave Isaac's home with? What did he take with him? Remember, Jacob had legally bought the birthright of Esau, which meant somewhere along the line, as Isaac would think that he is about to die, which is where he is now in this story. He thinks he's about to die, so he wants to bless his son Esau. Much earlier, Jacob had rightfully sold Esau a bowl of sod pottage, which is like red beans cooked and the water drawn off of them, and then they're squashed and mashed into a paste-like material that they could carry in a little leather bag or carry somewhere like that. And when they were hungry, they could reach in and get a little protein, eat that sod pottage. If they didn't have meat or anything at that point in time, they could gather strength from it as they went. So he had legally bought it, but it's still he had tricked Esau for it. He knew Esau was famished, and he wasn't a giving person. Jacob just was not a giving person at that point in time. I don't know about you, but me, if a person came to me and they were hungry, my brother, my sister, my family, whatever, I would not try to negotiate whether for a birthright or something like that. But Jacob did. And he bought it legally. And the family probably knew. And then, what has just happened in the story of last week is Jacob and Rebekah heard, or I say this, Rebekah heard Isaac say to Esau, "It's time for me to give you my blessing because I'm about to die." He's not about to die. He just doesn't know it. He's got 49 more years of life, but he feels like he's about to die. He's blind. He's feeble. And so he sends Esau out into the field to kill some venison or some wild meat to make a savory dish because Isaac liked the taste of wild meat. And while Esau is out doing that, Rebekah immediately goes to Jacob, pulls in, says, "Hey, your father wants to give your brother the blessing. I want you to have the blessing. So go bring me a goat. I'll fix him a meal. You take it into him and you pretend to be your brother." "I can't pretend to be my brother. My brother is hairy. I'm smooth. Here, we'll fix that with the skin of the goat that we're going to have." And so sure enough, he goes into Jacob. Goes into Isaac. Jacob goes into him. Isaac hears the voice of Jacob, but Jacob's lying to him, saying that he's Esau. And he feels the hair, and he goes, "Okay, this is Esau, but it still sounds like Jacob. So I must, why don't you come over and give me a kiss?" And so when Jacob leans down to give Isaac the kiss, he smells the smell off of the robe that Rebekah has had and has given to Jacob to wear. And Isaac smells that outside smell, and he says, "Okay, you must be Esau." So he blesses him, gives him a blessing. Jacob has stolen the blessing. In fact, the scripture, if you remember, went on last week to say, Esau says, "He has tricked me two times. He has tricked me two times. Once into selling my birthright, and once into getting the blessing." And now Esau is furious. He has begged and begged and begged his father, who's 131 years old, to just give him some blessing whatsoever. So here's what happens. Verse 6. "Now Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take for to himself a wife from there. And that when he blessed him, he charged him, saying, 'You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan.' And that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and had gone to Padan Aram. So Esau saw the daughters of Canaan, displeased his father Isaac." He had two daughters of Canaan who were his wives. "And Esau went to Ishmael and married, besides the wives that he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebaioth." Well, as you see over in that list, I've got Ishmael and his sons, and you've noticed in the blue there, I have added the daughter. Ishmael has 12 sons and one daughter. It's kind of interesting because Jacob is going to have 12 sons and one daughter also. What is also interesting is Esau is going to have 12 sons. So it's going to be 12, 12, and 12. Now, isn't that just interesting? Just so interesting. The problem is that Ishmael is trying to console his father and mother because he had taken a Canaanite wife. He actually had taken two. So now he believes if he goes and he marries the daughter of his uncle, Isaac's half-brother, surely that would make things better. Surely. Have you ever noticed how sometimes when you go to make things better, you don't do anything but make things worse? So it doesn't take Esau long to make a decision. So he's over there and he's marrying. He's upset his parents, so he's over there marrying his uncle's daughter, so he's marrying his cousin. Now you have to remember, his father was Abraham, and his mother was Hagar, an Egyptian. Well, the Canaanites and the Egyptians are from the same line of descent. So whether he married a Canaanite or he married an Egyptian, what did it matter? What did it matter? Well, lo and behold, now he's gone to marry his cousin. His cousin. So the cousin is part from Abraham and part from Hagar also, with a Canaanite wife. So we got one part Egyptian, one part Canaanite, and one part Semite, which is what Abraham was. Now, some of y'all who are genealogists, you can figure that out for me. But the issue is the wife he's marrying just plucked on another problem, plucked on an Egyptian heritage in there, which came from the line of Ham instead of being from the line of Shem. I don't think it makes any difference, doesn't do any good. So whether or not it satisfies his parents, we do not know. So moving on. Jacob has left. He is on his way. And we have to say and understand whether or not Isaac funded Jacob on his trip, we do not know. But we can make some assumptions. It's always kind of tricky to make some assumptions. Number one, Jacob owned the birthright. Had Isaac given the birthright to Jacob, then all of the family would have been going to Haran with Jacob. Why? Because once the birthright of the inheritance is passed over, even before the father has died, the son was then responsible for mom, for dad until he died, for all the kids that they had, for all the slaves they had, for all the cattle they had, for all the employees they had. Jacob would have been in charge. That's just his place as the owner of the birthright. Isaac was probably one of the wealthiest men in the area. There may have been some kings over in Babylon, in Shinar at the time, or over in Persia, these areas and down in Egypt that were wealthier than he was. However, Isaac was filthy, filthy rich. He was richer than his father Abraham, and his father Abraham was exceedingly wealthy, if you remember. Because Isaac had inherited everything that came down from his father and had all the people, had all the herds, had all the cattle, so much that they had to dig all these different wells just to feed everything, keep the water going. And so the question is did Isaac give money or resources to Jacob in any way for this trip to Haran? And I'm going to tell you, if he did, it was very little. And what I mean by very little is for the first time in Jacob's life, because of the mess he has just caused with Isaac and Rebekah, and Rebekah was part of it, and Esau, he has to leave the family, and for the first time in his life, he has to travel without anyone else with him. He is by himself. Abraham did not travel by himself. When Abraham left Haran, which is where Jacob is headed to, Abraham left Haran with Sarah, his wife, and with at least 318 fighting men that he had, plus all of their families, plus their children, plus all the cattle, plus all the livestock and all of that, plus wealth that he's bringing out of Haran. Abraham was a very wealthy man. He gets down to a place called Luz. We call it Bethel also. He prays. The famine comes. He decides he can't stay there. He doesn't ask God about it. He just gets up and says, okay, we got a famine. We got to handle this on our own. Now listen, if God is your God and a famine comes along, the first thing you need to do is talk to God about the famine before you go try to handle it yourself. Did you catch that? That's Genesis chapter 11. We don't take it on our own, but Abraham didn't do it. He left God at Bethel, or the place called Luz, where he had built an altar. He goes down to Egypt. He lies about his wife being his sister and ends up back in Luz, which is also the place called Bethel. And there he finds the Lord again. In between, you don't hear anything about the Lord. So I'd say to you, the seed of theology that we already talked about in Genesis 11 is this. If you don't think the Lord is following you, stop and analyze where you are and where you left him. Because he didn't leave you, you left him. And get back to him. And Abraham did that. With all that mess that happened in Egypt, he landed back at Luz, and there the Lord was there waiting for him. Because he had left the Lord had not left him. Jacob has left. He's left Beersheba. We know where he's living. What in the world where is Beersheba? Beersheba is down on the way towards Egypt. It is about 60 miles from Jerusalem. It is about 60 miles also from Hebron. Hebron is where they were living. Abraham had gone down to Beersheba to live for a while. There's where he met Abimelech. Then he moved back to Hebron. Back in Hebron, Sarah dies. Then Abraham is going to move back to Beersheba again, come back to Hebron, and there he's going to die. And after he dies, Isaac is going to return back to Beersheba with Rachel. Sorry, with Rebecca. All these R's, you get them in there and you have to, you know, I need some posters of who we're talking about. With Isaac with Rebecca, move, go back to Beersheba. It's been so long that Abimelech and his general Philcol do not recognize them, do not remember them too well. They remember Isaac a little bit, but they don't know whether Abraham had had a daughter named Rebecca or not. And, of course, Isaac lies about Rebecca being his sister in Beersheba, and they're staying there. They're living there. Jacob is being sent away from this deserted area right here in Beersheba. And he's going to Haran, according to the scripture. Then Jacob departed from Beersheba and went towards Haran. And he's going to Haran because that's where Rebekah's family lived. Haran is 660 miles from Beersheba. 660 miles. If Jacob was able to travel 20 miles a day on average, it would take him 33 days to get there. But you're going to have some holy days in there. You're going to have some Sabbaths in there. So it's actually going to take him a little longer. But just straight getting there, if he traveled every day, about at least 33 days. On his way to Haran, 66 miles away, is this place called Luz. And let's see what happens there. Verse 11 says this. And he came to a certain place and spent the night there, because the sun had set, and he took one of the stones of the place and put it under his head and lay down in that place. It's very important that we understand that he said, the scripture tells us that he found this place and he had to take this stone to make it his pillow because the sun had set. Now I know for y'all, you say, well, what's so bad about that? What's so bad about that is Jacob's alone. He doesn't have this clan of protection moving with him. He's arrived at this place, which in verse 19 we're going to find out is called Luz. And he's arrived there, and he's arrived after the sun has set. When the sun has set, the gates of the city are shut. Now, maybe the king, the mayor of the city, could yell from outside to tell them to open the gates to allow him to come in. But most people could not. And they did not know who Jacob was, because Jacob's been living down 66 miles south of that, down in Beersheba. They don't know who he is. They're not going to open that gate for him. They're not going to allow him to come in. They're not going to be hospitable to him, because it's after the sun has gone down. And you don't let enemies inside, or people you do not know, inside your gate of your city or your village. And so Jacob has had to stay outside on his own, outside this area called Luz. We know about Luz because that's that second place that is recorded in the Bible that Abraham stopped and he built an altar to the Lord. It's Abraham's second altar. And so Abraham is there, and he is there, and he's taken this stone, and he's put it under his head on it, and he's laid down in that place. And it says, verse 12, and he had a dream. And behold, a ladder was set on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. Can you picture that? He's asleep. He sees this stairway to heaven. And there are angels going up and down, passing each other on this stairway. Yeah, I'm sure it was gorgeous. I'm sure it was awesome. I'm sure Jacob's even going to think it was awesome and terrifying at the same time. Verse 13 says, and behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. And the land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your descendants. Your descendants shall also be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. and in you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Huh. That's the same covenant given to Abraham multiple times. And then it was given to Isaac twice, the same covenant. And now it's given to Jacob. Through his descendants, everyone on the earth are going to be blessed. Well, we started out with it being Abraham, and through his descendants, all the earth is going to be blessed. And then we went to Isaac, and through his descendants, all the earth is going to be blessed. And then we went to Jacob, and through his descendants, all the earth is going to be blessed. I've kind of drawn a funnel up here. See this funnel going up and down? Start with Adam, and then Adam, and we've got fathers all in between that, and finally we get to Abraham, and Abraham had Ishmael, and Abraham had Isaac and six more sons. Through them, through Abraham, all the world's going to be blessed. In fact, much of the world is going to come into being because of Ishmael and the tribes of Ishmael, the 12 sons and one daughter. 12 sons of Ishmael are going to, each one of those sons is basically going to become a tribe. And those tribes are going to become so huge in the Arabian Peninsula and all that area, and that later on, about 1948 or somewhere along there, 47, America, United States, starts dealing with these descendants of Abraham and put them together and form a nation called Saudi Arabia. That also includes also the 12 sons of Esau, which some of those sons are already born at this time. We just don't know it yet. But Esau's been married since he was 40, and now Esau's 71 at this time. So he's already got boys and sons coming on the way. He's going to have 12 sons also. And so we see this funnel happening. So it funnels from Abraham to all the world's going to be blessed, but it's going to be this special blessing. So it comes through Isaac, which has Esau and Jacob. But it's not through both of them that the blessing is going to come. It's going to be through Jacob. And Jacob's going to have 12 sons. And of those 12 sons, not the first son is going to be the one who the blessing comes from. And in fact, the blessing is not even going to come through the wife that Jacob is going to meet whenever he gets up to Haran. Now, I'll just go ahead and tell you a little bit of the story because it'll be quite a while. In fact, it's almost going to be a year before we get to it. Next time we meet together. You know, this is the last class until next year. Okay. Well, next year we'll talk about this. Jacob's going to get to Haran. He's going to be sitting there. And lo and behold, out's going to come this cute, beautiful, gorgeous woman, girl, that Jacob, age 71, is going to fall head over heels for. He's going to reach over and do the most inappropriate thing that anyone could do in that time. He's going to kiss her before he talks to her father. Oh my. That's right. Oh my. And he is going to work himself to death for 14 years to get her. Because her father is going to throw a little shenanigans in his deal, because after he works 7 years for her, he's going to throw her older sister into the marriage. And lo and behold, it's one of the sons, not even the first son or the second son or the third son, of the first wife that is going to be the one that the line is going to come from. So even though Jacob is head over heels in love with Rachel, and we haven't met her yet in the story, it's going to be through her sister Leah that's going to marry him that we find Judah. And from Judah, we go down through the line and we end up with Jesus. It's going to be Jesus that is the promise to Abraham of the blessing that's going to bless all the people of the earth. Judah's not going to bless the people of the earth. Jacob's not going to bless the people of the earth. You think Jacob blessed the people of the earth? Yeah, we can say that. Jacob has 12 sons, 12 tribes. They're called the nation of Israel. And what does Iran think about Israel? What does Egypt think about Israel? What does Iraq think about Israel? What does Russia think about Israel? What does Persia think about Israel? What does India think about? Just keep on going down the line. Okay, so it's not the nations as a whole, but listen, there's this special person, this person called Jesus, which is a promise to Jacob. So in his dream, For the first time, the Abrahamic covenant has been passed from father now down to Jacob. Not to Esau, but to Jacob. Look here. Verse 16 says, "Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, 'Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. I got here last night, thought I was too late. The gates were shut. It was after dark. I had to use a stone for a pillow. And lo and behold, I met the Lord here.'" Met the Lord here. The Lord was in this place. Abraham knew the Lord was in that place. That's where Abraham left the Lord. And when Abraham got back from Egypt, that's where Abraham found the Lord again. Verse 17 says, "And he," talking about Jacob, "was afraid and said, 'How awesome is this place? There is none other than the house of God.'" Or, "This is none other than the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven." "So Jacob rose early in the morning, and he took the stone which he had put under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on its top. And he called the name of the place Bethel. However, previously the name of the city had been Luz." So for the first time, even though we've heard the name Bethel, and I've told you this in the other lessons where it's come up, even though we know the place was Bethel when we talked about it with Abraham, Moses told us it was Bethel so we'd know where he was. But the name has not been formally put onto this place until right now. It is Jacob who has named that place that was called Luz and named it Bethel. Now, he's named it Bethel for himself right now. It will not really begin to use that name Bethel until at least two decades later, when Jacob returns to that place and builds a temple, a house for God there in Bethel, and digs a well. And oh, that well is so important, because long after that house of God that Jacob builds there at that place has been torn apart and the stones of that building are laying on the ground, the well is still there. And one day Jesus goes to that well and they haven't eaten yet, and so the disciples go into town to get some food, and Jesus is sitting there, and a woman comes to the well to draw water, and Jesus says, "May I have a drink?" And she will give him a drink. Same well. And lo and behold, he'll say, "Ma'am, I can offer you water that is living, that you'll never thirst again." And she finds the Messiah. And she goes into town to tell all of the people she knows. And she is not a young lady at all. She has been married 5 times. And the man that she is living with at that point in time is not her husband. She is an older woman. And she goes and she tells everybody in the town. And they all begin to come to Jesus. When the disciples have arrived back with Jesus, they said, "Are you hungry?" He says, "I'm not hungry." And they said, "Well, we've got to do something. You haven't eaten." He said, "Don't worry about me." He says, "Look down the road. Here they come. The fields are white unto harvest," because people coming up the road are coming to meet the Messiah and the Master, because the woman at the well had gone to tell him. Now, you know what Jesus was looking at, don't you, about the fields when he said the fields are white unto harvest? Well, the fields in here are kind of white unto harvest too. As you look around, and you remember, they did not have Grecian formula back then or Clairol. So when your hair turned gray, it looked gray and white. She had been married 5 times, and the man she was with was not her husband. She was not a young person, and she went to get her friends. So when her friends came up the road to meet Jesus, they were older people. Yeah, the field was white unto harvest, Jesus says. That's where Jacob is at the point in time in this story. He's poured oil upon it. He's named the place Bethel, the house of God. It's the second letter in the Hebrew alphabet. The Beth means the house of God. Or it means the door to the house of God is what it is. And lo and behold, Jacob has nothing to offer. He doesn't have a lamb. He doesn't have a kid. He doesn't have a goat, a ram. He doesn't have anything to offer except for probably a little bit of oil that he would have carried from home and a way to maybe start a fire, but that's not what he does. He simply sets the stone up and pours a little oil on it, because that's all he's got to offer. because he has left home. More than likely, the catastrophe of the events that happened with the stealing of the blessing and him having to leave home at the age of 71 for the first time and not had the resources that he had had all his life. Now, I know that his dad and his mom and he and his brother and everyone else had lived in tents down in Beersheba, and they'd basically gone from well to well and from green patch to green patch down in the area for their cattle. Jacob was living in a wealthy home. His father probably would have been considered multi-millionaire even in those days. And now Jacob has nothing. He has been sent by his father to make his own way. Servants didn't go with him. Maids didn't go with him. Cattle didn't go with him. Nothing went with him but maybe a little thing of oil and maybe a few herbs to help with preparation of food, and probably a knife, maybe a bow and arrow of some sort, and a spear, and a staff, something, but not much. So he takes the oil and he pours the oil on the stone, and that's all he has to offer the Lord, who he says the Lord is in this place. Verse 20 says, "Then Jacob made a vow, saying, Oh, a vow. You know, a vow is different than a promise. Got that? A promise can be fulfilled in any way, form, or fashion. I'll make you a promise that I'll provide a meal for you tomorrow at noon. So tomorrow at noon, I may bring you a meal. That's one way of doing it. I may take you out to Luby's. That's another way of doing it. I may have another family come and bring you a meal. That's another way of doing it. So there's lots of ways of fulfilling a promise that you make to someone. But a vow in the Word of God is done much differently. A vow in the Word of God is done in a specific way, for a specific purpose, at a specific time. So even though a vow includes a promise, it is extremely restricted in how it can be fulfilled. So then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me on this journey that I take and will give me food to eat and garments to wear. Okay, now listen, this is a vow that Jacob is making. If God will give me food to eat, if he'll give me garments to wear, and if he'll keep me on this journey. In other words, he's not real sure about how this journey is going to go, number one. Number two is, he's not got the means, or does not have the means, to provide food for his table just at every turn. He needs food. He also has probably only the clothing that he has on his back, and he's going to need some more clothing at some point in time. He's asking for that because he doesn't have it. If God will do that, okay, if you'll do that on this journey. And another facet, if I return to my father's house in safety, I've got to go to Haran. It's 660 miles away. Then I've got to come 660 miles back, and I've got to have a wife. I've got to have a family. I've got to have provisions. I've got to have made myself and provided for my family. I've got to build up my own wealth because I can't use dad's anymore. Because dad said, go do this before you come back. If you'll do that, Father, bring me back, then the Lord will be my God. Now, can you imagine that? That is backwards. That is just backwards. God, if you'll just get me well and get me out of this hospital, Jacob is saying, to where I'm safe at home, back where I'm coming from, then you'll be my God. Do you know what's so sad about that? To all of us who are in this room, at some point in time in every life in this room, we have tried to make some sort of deal like that with God. It's backwards. We should say, God, you're my God. Enough said. I'm going to trust in you with all my heart and lean not on my own understanding. In all my ways, I'm going to acknowledge you, and you will direct my path because you're my God. But for those of us who have not known God, we start making deals with God. First of all, the dream for Jacob was the very first time in Jacob's 71 years of life that the Lord has spoken to him specifically and individually and directly. Oh, he had done it to Isaac. He had done it to Abraham. He had done it to Noah. He did it to Adam. He walked with him in the garden. All of the fathers, all the way through down to his father Isaac, had spoken directly. Oh, how I wish that the Lord would speak directly with us. Wouldn't that make things just a whole lot easier? When you're asking a question, Lord, how is this going to be and what are you going to do? And the Lord says, well, son, here's what I'm going to do. Don't you wish the Lord would just tell? No, we're not in that situation. We're like that chapter where Abraham sent his servant off to go find a wife for Isaac. And that servant has to follow the divine providence of God by asking a direct prayer and watching how the Lord reacts and watching how the Lord provides. That's how we have to deal with God. By watching when we ask for a prayer. Perfect example was that very week when before I taught that lesson, I already knew about that. I left here. I needed to go find a person. I went down and found that the person was probably in the Alvin area. And as I left the church, I did the same formula that servant had done. Lord, today, if today it is your will that I find this person, then I will go to the right door and I will knock on the right door and the person will know her name and know where she is. And you remember the rest of the story? I went down to the street, pulled up to where she is supposed to be, at the house she is supposed to be in, and there was no house there. It had been torn down. So I'm thinking, oh, I have the wrong address. So I go down to another location down on Bumgard Street in Alvin, Texas. And I go down to where there's this little houses, and I go to the same number there where there was a room number 7 there. And I go up to the door and it's filled with construction supplies. Nobody's living there. And I ask a person sitting there, do you know this person? And no, they didn't know that person until I told them that I was trying to find them for an executor who had money for them. And all of a sudden they knew him. Oh yeah, she lives down in a trailer park. Right on down, just half a block on down, right by the railroad track. So I go down there, and sure enough, that trailer's empty. And I'm thinking, okay, well, maybe, Lord, it's not your will for me to find this person today. So I'm decided to come home, and I'm driving. I pass by this church, and I'm thinking, this is a poor woman that's been poor all her life. If she's lived on this street, she's been to that church because even they don't have a helping hands program. People show up even if you don't have a helping hands program at a church. And I stopped and I went and knocked on the door of the church and no one answered. A lady came out that moment, came out of a door down to a house next door that was the same color brick. I said, ma'am, do you know where the office is? She says, well, the office is in there, but my husband, who this office is there, is actually inside the house. I said, he's the pastor. I said, could I speak to him? And so I come up, and as he's coming out the door, I said, here I am. And I say the first two names, the first name and the middle name of this lady, and they tell me the last name before I get to it. And they know exactly where she is. Lord, today, if it's for me to find her, I will find her. And I did. And I did. Not exactly the straightest arrow, straightest way that I expected to. I mean, I had to stop, I had to stop, I had to stop, I had to stop, and I had to stop. And by the way, the last stop was by the way, God, I bet they've been to church there, which she was a faithful member of that church. They knew exactly. She had lived in that house that was now gone. And she had lived in the other group house that was right across the street, but wasn't there because she had moved down into her trailer and did et cetera, et cetera. And life goes on. It's not a godly life. But the Lord helped me find her through divine providence today. Now, in some of your prayers, when you're praying, it's not part of the lesson, but let's just get back to it. Be specific. Don't pray, God, if it be your will, do this for me sometime. Sometime. When? When? Either today, tell me if it's today, or if it's not, tell me no. Do you know how no's are? If I'd driven back to Houston and not found her, the answer was no. But if something is moving inside of you, we call that the Holy Spirit, to say stop, turn around, go there. See, I'd gone all the way down Bumgardner Street or whatever it is on my own. It wasn't until I felt the moving of the Lord to say, the Holy Spirit to say, go here. And when I went here is where I found. Had I stopped there first, after the lot was empty, all I had to do was go across the street. I didn't have to traipse up and down the street. To which, whenever I went to the police station, and that's another part of the story, and they knew who the person was I was looking for too, they said to me, you went down there without a police escort? And I said, yes. And she said, we don't even send police down there without police escorts. But I had no fear. I guess I can be stupid in some ways. But I was on a task from the Lord. Well, lo and behold, the same thing has happened here. Lord, if you'll take me down there to get me back safely, hey, you'll be my God. And look at verse 22. And this stone right here that I've set up and I've poured this oil on, which I have set as a pillar, will be God's house. I'm going to build a house for you right here, which he does. 2 decades later, and of all that thou dost give me, I will surely give a tenth to thee. You provide for me. You take care of me on my journey. You provide for me. You build my house. And everywhere I come back, when I come back to this spot, in this place, I'm going to build a house for you, and I am going to give you a tenth of all that I have. You see, he had nothing but a little oil to pour over stone then. And for many of us in our lives, when we have come to that place where we needed a Savior, we absolutely had nothing but a little oil maybe to pour on a stone. And it may have been nothing more than a little shampoo that we just happened to find a half a bottle of. It was all we owned. It's all we had. Because we had been so rebellious to the Lord, and the Lord wanted to get our attention. How foolish this Jacob is. He doesn't realize how wealthy the Lord is about to make him, but he's going to have to work for it, but the Lord's going to make him wealthy. And a tenth's going to be a lot. And we'll cover that when we get there. But I want you to see something here. I want you to see something. This last paragraph on the lesson. I don't want to miss a part of this. It says, and so it should be with everyone who has had an encounter with the Lord. Dare we say that everyone has had such an encounter at the point of the deep desperation in life? You realize that you came to the Lord at the point of deep desperation in your life. When the Lord had you where you would turn to Him. I go on to say, it happened when we were at the point of our greatest need for a Savior, a Lord. A God. What did we need? I answer that question. We needed someone to help us with our struggle. We needed an answer to a problem we were experiencing. We needed a guide to direct our path. We needed a physician to heal our wounds. We needed an attorney to defend our case. We needed a judge to set aside our guilt. We needed a prophet to tell us of God's word, a minister to pray, a friend closer than a brother, a helper to hold our hand. A cook to provide sustenance, a servant to clean us when we were unable to clean ourselves. One person perfectly answers all those needs. At this point in the story, he is called the Lord. In about 1800 years, his name will be Jesus when he is born in a manger. He will be born in a cattle stall in the city of Bethlehem, visited by angels, kings, shepherds, and livestock. He will be registered in a census required by Caesar, and a tax will be paid on his behalf. This holy child would descend from the lineage of Jacob and be the culmination of the covenant placed upon this man, Jacob, in this encounter with the Lord, in this place called Bethel, the house of God, which is at the gate of heaven for Jacob. So the blessing that is going to bless all the people was not through Ishmael, was not through Esau, was not through Reuben, Asher, Issachar, Joseph, not through Benjamin, not through Reuben, not through Dinah the sister, not through Esau and any of his lineage, but from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to Judah, and through all those kings of the northern kingdom, southern kingdom, down to finally Jesus, who will be the blessing that blesses all of the earth. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this time and this season to think about you, to study your word, and draw it close to our hearts. Lord, as we need answers, we understand we need to pray specifically to you. But we don't need to make a deal with you and make a vow. We just simply need to make you our God and follow the will that you have for our lives in our relationship with you. Lord, we love you in all these things. Amen and amen.